Lord, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you moved on the heart of John the Apostle to write these things down for our learning. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray you take me as far as you want me to go today, Lord. And I pray you'd speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. Lord, would you open up your scriptures to us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Revelation, I think, since last August. And we've been taking our time, obviously. And so we reached chapter 19. And so chapter 19 is a very interesting chapter. There's kind of two parts to it. There's the first part in verses 1 through 10, and then there's a second part, verses 11 through the end. And so the last part of the chapter is going to describe the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to touch that today. We're going to hit the other part first, the beginning, obviously. And so there's a lot of opinions and thoughts about what's being said in this chapter. But something I want you guys to, as we get into this, is this, okay? This should be encouragement to us this morning. If you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, this should be an encouragement to you. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, this should provoke you to become a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? And hopefully if I do my job, that'll be the case. And so let's read the first few verses, and then we'll back up. And let's back up actually to verse 20 of chapter 18, because it's kind of leading into verse 19 here. So chapter 18, verse 20 says this, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Now, chapter 18 was all about this commercial political Babylon, and it's now fallen. God's judged this system. And so it says, verse 21, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with the violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in any more. And no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Verse 23, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Now verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." And so this commercial system, this commercial Babylon, has been in existence from the beginning and has persecuted the church, is what it's saying here. And so we continue on here now in chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things," that's metatauta in the Greek, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia,'" or "Hallelujah," depending on what your translation says, "salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God." Verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot," that is Babylon, "who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants and shed by her. And again they said, 'Alleluia,'" or "Hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever." And so they're rejoicing. They're continuing to rejoice the fact that this system has now been taken care of, okay? And notice here, he's going to use this word, "alleluia," or "hallelujah," depending on what your translation says. And that word is only used four times in the New Testament, and all four times are found in these verses. Basically, what it's saying is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what has happened. Praise the Lord for the fact that salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. See, again, God is sovereign over all these things. He is in control. He is in charge. Never forget that. I know sometimes we can look around our culture today or the world today and think this is just chaos. No, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. But notice, salvation, glory, honor, and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. Well, look, God is a righteous judge. Why? Well, number one is he knows everything. He sees everything. So you're sitting here this morning, God sees what you're really thinking. He sees your heart, he sees your mind. See, that's why God can be a righteous judge. He's the only righteous judge. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And he says he judged this great harlot, this great system, corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his saints and shed by her. And that's interesting because in the New Testament, it often talks about the fact that vengeance is God's. It's not ours. Because, see, God is the only one that can truly avenge. Why? Because he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, I heard a pastor say once years ago, and I thought this was a good way to look at it. God knowing the end from the beginning. It's like you ever go to a parade and you're standing on the curb and you see what's passing right before you. Well, imagine if you stood on top of the building and you could see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade and then in the middle. That's how God is. God is outside of time and space. He sees the whole thing. That's why he's a righteous judge. And he's holy. And he has to judge sin. We've talked about that. And he's been judging sin these last few chapters, chapters 5 through 18. And so he's a righteous judge. He sees everything. Never forget that. And it's his vengeance. And it says, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Now look, in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God says something very interesting. He says in 32 verse 43 about this whole idea of avenging. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. And so what he's saying here is, look, he is going to avenge Israel. He's going to avenge the Gentiles. He's going to avenge his people. And he's going to provide atonement for his land and for his people. And so God is the one who's going to bring vengeance. Leave it in his hands. Don't take it in your hands. Everybody clear with that? Okay. Now, he goes on, and he says, verse 3, again, they said, Alleluia, or praise the Lord, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And again, it's a reminder of God's justice. See, God is just. He knows everything. He's a just judge. And so God is going to bring justice on his time, his way. I know. Trust me. I see things in this world today I don't understand. It's like, Lord, when are you going to take care of this? But he will. He will make all things right. The Bible clearly teaches that. So never forget that. Then he goes on, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we haven't heard back from them since chapter 4 and 5, fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen, or so be it, Alleluia, praise the Lord. So again, he's using this term, Alleluia, now three times already in four verses. Then he says this, he says, verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. So it's a command to worship God. Now the response, verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. We don't know how big that is. It could be thousands, it could be millions, we're not sure. A great multitude as the sound of many waters. Now, a couple weeks ago, I got to go to the Calvary Chapel East Coast Pastors Conference. And there's about 2,000 guys there worshiping together. And can I tell you, if you hear that, it sounds like mighty thunder. It sounds like the sound of many waters when people sing, when guys just sing. Now, think of it just like this. That was just 2,000 guys. Multiply that by more guys and then all you ladies too. Imagine what that's going to sound like. That's going to be incredible. Talk about a worship service. That's going to be incredible. Saying, praise the Lord, or Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, omnipotent means that he's all-powerful. See, God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. Did you know that? Some of you know that because he intervenes in your life. But he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. Never forget that. So he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscience. God is all-knowing, so he knows everything. So, in other words, there's nothing that you can hide from God. God sees it all. That's what he's basically saying here. But we are to praise him for that, because he's all-powerful. And see, if God is all-powerful, then what can't God solve in your life? Think about that. If God is all-powerful, which the Bible says he is, and he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere, what problem can he solve for you? What problem can he solve? He can solve anything. The issue is we don't ask him for help. We don't go to him. We try to solve it on our own. You ever try to solve a problem on your own without God and you make it worse? Thank you for the honesty. It's just you and I guess. Everybody else is good. All right, cool. Okay, now verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ is the Lamb. That's pretty clear. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Interesting. Who is the wife of the Lamb, or who is the wife of Jesus? The church. Because the Bible in the New Testament uses this imagery of a husband and a wife for Christ and his church. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, here's how I know. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Left-hand turn. Ephesians 5. We'll be at verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's just stop there. Just kidding. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify or set apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves his own bodies. For no one, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so what he's saying here is, look, if you're a guy, you take care of your own body, right? You do things to take care of it, then you should take care of your wife. That's what it's saying here, okay? He goes on, verse 30, for as we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and so let the wife see as she represents her husband. So look, an earthly marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so listen, any marring of that relationship on earth is a marring of the relationship between Christ and his church. What am I getting at? What I'm getting at, according to the scripture, is there's no such thing as gay marriage. It's saying it right here. Don't you think if that was something that was would be considered, you would say it right here? He doesn't. In fact, in verse 31, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the first wedding between Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, or Eve and Judy. It's Adam and Eve. And look, I don't say that to be offensive, but I'm going to go with God on this. I'm going to... Man and a woman is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. Everybody clear on that? Another place to turn. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, I think it is. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 2, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says this, for I am jealous, or I am zealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So what he's saying is, I'm presenting you, the church, a bridegroom to the groom who is going to be your husband. That's Jesus. See what Paul's saying here. See the imagery he's using. Now, one more place before we go back to Revelation, turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And so, look, the whole point of this is, the imagery that's being used is, everybody understands marriage. You know, it's funny. Even the cultures around the world understand what marriage is. Okay? And so, that being said, Christ is the groom. is the bridegroom, and well, he's the groom, and then the church is his bride. That's exactly what the scripture teaches. It's pretty clear, it's pretty simple. Anybody, did I lose anybody on that? Okay. No, you didn't lose. Okay, back to Revelation now. So again, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, this is interesting. In studying this, there are all kinds of different opinions about what's being said here and how this is going to all work out. And so I'm going to give you two main opinions on this, okay? And if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's okay. Hang in there, okay? The first opinion is this. We believe in this church, and we also believe that the New Testament teaches this, of this event called the rapture of the church, where Jesus is going to come back for his church. And so he comes back, he blows the trumpet, we're all called up, okay? And then at that point, when that happens, there is also this thing called the Bema Seat of Christ. You guys ever hear that, the Bema Seat of Christ? We'll talk about that in a few moments, what that is. And then, the first opinion is, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb here. It's this marriage event, this wedding feast is going to take place, which we're talking about in Revelation 19, takes place. So there's a rapture, the Bema Seat, the marriage supper, and then in chapter 19, the second part, the second coming. That's the first opinion. And so this marriage takes place in heaven, this marriage feast, okay? Second opinion, same beginning, the rapture of the church, there's the Bema Seat, then there's the second coming, and then after the second coming comes the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that happens on earth. Now, there's two different opinions. Well, where do I lean towards opinion-wise? Does it really matter where I lean? Here's the point I'm trying to make. Are you going to be here for that event? Are you going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Are you going to be at this marriage? Are you? Because the only way you can be part of this is if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior now. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you become the body of Christ. That's how you become the bride of Christ. And what's really fascinating is when you look at the time, the Jews had this idea of a wedding. There were three phases. The first was betrothal. It was between the parents. So think about the story of Mary and Joseph during Christmas time. We always talk about it. How? Basically, what would have happened is that Joseph's father and Mary's father would have got together and decided that Joseph's father would decide Joseph was going to marry Mary. So it was arranged marriage. And that was a thing back then, okay? And so often what would happen is during the betrothal process, then pay what's called a dowry, which is a down payment, if you will, to have the fact that this was going to take place, that this marriage was eventually going to take place. And remember, we talked about this actually in Jeremiah chapter 2 this last Wednesday. The betrothal period was basically that you were married. You just didn't go through the ceremony yet, okay? That's why, if you remember, when Joseph finds Mary pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit, Joseph is ready to put her away silently, okay? Because they're considered together, they're considered married. And so that's the betrothal period. Then the next phase is the father, listen to this. The father has the son build onto his house or onto his land there for the son and his bride, because that's where they're going to live. And then the third phase is the wedding feast and the ceremony, and that lasted 7 days. It lasted 7 days, okay? Now, Jesus is going to kind of give this imagery earlier on in the Gospel of John. So turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14 will be verse 1. John 14 verse 1. Now, the context here is that Jesus is about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified. And so he just got done telling them at the Last Supper that Peter was going to deny him, that one of them, Judas, was going to betray them. And so I guess they're kind of troubled, aren't they? And so Jesus knew that. So chapter 14, verse 1, he says this, let not your heart be troubled, because why? They were troubled, okay? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised again and go up to heaven. I'm going to be building onto my Father's house. And you know who's going to live on that addition? You guys are. Because I'm going to come get you. Why? Because you're my bride. I just read about what a Jewish wedding would look like. And that's the picture here. And so when does Jesus come get his bride? At the rapture. In fact, at a Jewish wedding like this, they would blow a trumpet to announce that the groom was coming for the bride. And what are we supposed to hear at the rapture? A trumpet. And so Jesus is going to come for his bride and bring us to the Father's house, which is where? It's in heaven. Isn't that amazing? This should be exciting. This should be so exciting. This is what we get to look forward to. It's going to be so cool. It's going to be wonderful. That, no wonder they're singing praise the Lord. Of course. This is wonderful stuff. Interesting. Now, it says here in Revelation, it says, verse 7 again, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, something I want to point out to you guys. It says here in verse 8, fine linen, clean and bright, right? And so when we hit Revelation, the rest of Revelation 19, when we talk about his return, I want you to notice something in verse 14. It says, and the armies in heaven clothed, where was it clothed with? It says fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So wait a minute. Who is that then? That's us. That's the church. We're riding the horse behind him. I mean, that's going to be so cool. Isn't that going to be cool?
Yes.
That's who he's talking about here. But something interesting I want to point out to you. He says in verse 7, his wife has made herself ready, which means the ceremony has already taken place. And then he says, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so when we become a Christian, the Bible says that we are robed in whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. That was makes us righteous. But something I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, and there's a lot of confusion with this. Let me start here. If you're a believer here this morning, and if you die, where are you going? Because absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? Okay. Now, when you are a believer here, and you die, and you go to heaven, are you going to be judged for your sin?
No.
No. But there is something that's going to happen. I mentioned this to you a few minutes ago. It's called the Bema Seat. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the Bema Seat. I want to explain this to you. So turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to be at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and others have built on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so look, when a church starts, or when a church has to be laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If a church is not laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ, that's not a church. I don't care how many things you add to it, how many programs or how many big buildings you add. If you don't build on Jesus Christ, it's not a church. Anybody here going to object to that? Okay. Verse 12. For if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or evident, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet not as through the fire. So let me explain what's going on here. As believers in Jesus Christ, you are called to salvation. Everybody with me? You're called to salvation. So you answer that call. You get saved. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're born again by the Spirit of God. Wonderful. Great. But then even after that, what God wants to do with your life is he wants to change you. He wants to change you from the inside out. You know, read your Bible and pray every single day. Then as you do that, as you grow closer to him, he's going to give you a purpose for this life. He's going to give you a purpose. And if you follow his purposes in your life, guess what's going to happen? Someday you're going to be rewarded for that. Now, here's what's really cool. He gives you the purpose, and then he does it through you. Seriously, that's a great deal. Talk about a deal. That's a great deal. That's a great deal. And we all have that. See, all of us have a purpose. Or maybe we put it like this. Each of us has been given one gift to build up the body of Christ. Are you using your gift? Or are you burying it? See, if you use your gift, if you do the purposes that God has for you in your life, you are going to be rewarded. Who doesn't want to be rewarded? But see, here's the issue. A lot of us don't do that. Do you understand how much of a privilege it is to serve the Lord? It's a privilege. Amen. And if you don't do it, he'll get somebody else to do it. And here's the thing. When you don't serve the Lord as God calls you to serve him in whatever capacity he wants you to serve him, guess what happens? You rob yourself of the blessing. Now, it says here, it doesn't mean that, okay, so you're going to be judged at this Bema seat, and I'll explain what Bema seat means in a second. You're going to be judged by Jesus, but here's the thing. If you didn't do anything with what he asked you to do, if you didn't do anything, he's not going to send you to hell. You're still saved, but you're going to suffer loss. You're going to suffer losing a reward. You understand that? See, some of you are more than capable, for example, to teach the kids at Sunday school. That's how I started. I literally started on Wednesday nights. I would the church we were going to, at Calvary Chapel, there was Awana, and I would be one of the leaders to sit with the boys. I think it was fifth and sixth grade boys, to listen to them recite the verses to me. That's how I started. Then I started teaching Sunday school to the kids, and that's where I learned how to prepare. Honestly, this is how I learned to prepare a Bible study, because you have to study the scripture. And when you study the scripture, you got to take these complicated things sometimes and break them down so a kid can understand them. And if you can teach a kid, you can teach anybody. And I know some of you here this morning can do that, but you're not. You're not, for whatever reason. I don't know why. You have to answer that. Some of you, like I just mentioned about, we always could use servants. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. What if God wants you to be a greeter? So the first person someone sees in the morning is you, and you can encourage them. You see what I'm trying to say? But see, the reason that we don't do this is because we're afraid. Because it's going to take too much commitment. No, I'll commit to go to a football game. I'll commit to do all those things, but I won't commit to Christ, to follow him. You see what I'm trying to say? Ouch. Another place. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. More about this Bema seat. Paul, again, speaking to the church at Corinth, he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That word judgment there is Bema. That's why it's called the Bema seat of Christ. See, in those days, they would have the Corinthian games, and so the judge would sit on this seat. It was the Bema seat. And as they would come forward and do their events and they would win, they'd be given a victor's crown, a Stephanos crown. That's the idea here, guys. See, not only does God save us, then God wants to use us in our lives for his glory, for his kingdom. And so are you being used of the Lord? Or are you saying, no, thank you? Because here's the thing. If the enemy, Satan, can't keep you from salvation, you know what he's going to keep you from doing? Serving the Lord. He's going to keep you from serving the Lord. Say, I'm not qualified. Can I tell you, I'm not qualified either. And whoever God calls, he will equip and give you everything that you need. The issue is we are afraid. We are afraid. We're afraid because we're afraid that if we fully commit to Christ, I hear this all the time, what if God sends me to Siberia to be a missionary, right? Okay, well, I'm not saying he will or won't, but that's irrelevant. Who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. See, when you serve at the church here, you're not serving me. You're serving Jesus. That's who you're serving. And that's why I constantly talk about that because, guys, I know what it's like. You know, when I served at another church before I became a pastor, it was a blessing to me. There's nothing like you doing what your part in the whole body of Christ and blessing somebody. There's no better feeling. And do you know what that's doing? Jesus is preparing a reward for you someday. And like I said, who doesn't want to get rewarded? And maybe, I can't do certain things. Well, can you pray? Can you pray? You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. One of the least attended events at a church is a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting. Why? Look, when we have the prayer meetings before the service and before Wednesday night service too, I don't expect you to, you have to say, pray out loud. You can just agree with what we're praying with. But see, again, that's another way. See, there's all these things that we can do, but we don't do it. Why? Because we're afraid or because we're too busy. See, if Jesus really saved you and redeemed you from the pit of hell like he did, my goodness, it's really funny. When somebody gets saved and you are so on fire for the Lord, you're so on fire for the Lord, right? You'll do anything, right? You'll pick up garbage. You'll do whatever. I remember hearing a story about Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, he pastored a church in Costa Mesa, California, the First Calvary Chapel. And I remember when the church had grown in size and everything, people would see Chuck outside in his suit before service. There'd be a storm drain full of leaves. He'd take his suit coat off, roll up his sleeves, and take this stuff out of the drain. Because why? Because he was excited to serve the Lord. That's why. I have so many, it's funny, people have said this to me over the years. Oh, I want to help serve, and I want to do this and that. And like, okay, great. And then every time given the opportunity, yeah, they can't show up. Sorry, I got something going on. Do you really want to help or not? And I'm not trying to say this to guilt anybody. I'm just telling you the facts of the matter. And quite frankly, you just know, you just see, you watch people. You see the people, and a lot of times people who really want to be here and do the things, they'll just do it without asking. Hey, there's some trash on the floor here. They'll pick it up. I mean, I can't tell you how many times we've seen people who have just grabbed the sweeper in the closet after Sunday morning and just started sweeping. Didn't ask them. They just did it. Because remember, you're not serving me. You're serving Jesus. See, God wants to bless you. He does. And one of the ways he blesses us is when we serve him. So to serve him is such a privilege. It's such a privilege. It is. And he wants to bless you. And I can't tell you how the Lord has blessed me over my life in the different capacities God has had me serving in the church. It's amazing. Let me keep reading here. I'll finish verse 10 here. So, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I'm going to say something, and I'm sorry if I offend you, but I'm going to say it. We just read it in the last chapter, 1 Corinthians 3. You know, there's precious stone, gold, silver. Then there's wood, hay, stubble. Can I tell you, some of you focus your lives on building wood, hay, and stubble. You're so busy because you're building wood, hay, and stubble that you can't have precious stone. You can't serve the Lord. I'm just saying it. That's what the Lord wants in your life. And you know what's interesting too? I have found when you sit at home and you build wood, hay, stubble, what do you think about? You think about yourself, right? You think about what you don't have. You think about the crazy uncle. You think about your crazy this and, oh, what was me and all this stuff. See, something happens. When you begin to serve the Lord, you forget about all that stuff. Your focus is on the Lord. It's funny, you know, we have all these counselors that we go to, all these people, your self-esteem, all this stuff. Can I just tell you, one of the solves might be just start serving at the church. Because then it takes your mind off of that stuff. What's funny is when I study the scripture, it's like I go to another place. I don't remember, I don't have anything going on in my life. I just focus on the Lord. And so I remember that when I used to teach the kids in Sunday school, that's how it was. I would just get alone by myself and study the scripture. And whatever was going on in my life, I would completely forget about it. I'd be focused on the word and on the Lord. And I'd be able to communicate that then to the kids. You see what I'm trying to get at here? Somebody needs to hear that this morning. So again, the order of events. There's the rapture. There's the bema seat. Then there's the marriage ceremony. And then there's the wedding feast is what we're talking about. You don't have to agree with me. Some people may say, well, the wedding feast takes place after the second coming. There's all kinds of arguments back and forth, but here's what I'm trying to get at with you. Has God called you to salvation? The answer is yes. So receive that call. Don't hang up. Don't ghost him. Receive it. Two, if he's called you and you've received, what does he want to do with your life? Or have you compromised and have you disqualified yourself? God wants to work in your life because he loves you. You understand that. Now back to Revelation 19. So again, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here's the thing, you want to be blessed? So you have to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all called. So answer that call. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Let me read something to you about this. The word called here implies that these blessed ones have not only received the invitation, but they have accepted it. The marriage supper will celebrate the fact that church shall ever be with the Lord. God's love that sent Jesus to die on the cross for believers' sins made it possible for them to be saved from perishing in the lake of fire. That's hell. For it is also made possible for them to respond to that love and enter and share the joy and triumph of the Lord. But entering into a living relationship with Jesus must be as individuals, not as a body or a group. These promises of the marriage supper of the Lamb are true sayings of God. Wow. So true. Now, to end the study this morning, we're going to hit a couple passages in Matthew. And so, I want you to turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, to give you kind of an idea, Matthew 22 will be verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. Now, what's a parable? The word parable in the Greek literally means to throw alongside. What a parable is basically teaching an earthly truth that illustrates a spiritual truth. That's all it is. So he says, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Spoiler alert, you know who the certain king is? It's God. And you know who the son is? It's Jesus. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Verse of chapter 22. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, other to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. In other words, he brought judgment. Then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw there who did not have on a wedding garment. See, in those days, when they held a wedding, the person who was hosting the wedding, in this case, this king, he would provide everybody with a wedding garment. That's kind of how you would get in, because you had that garment, right? Okay, verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him, hand him, and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, in other words, hell, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so, look, I just said this a few minutes ago. When we become a Christian, there's a garment that's put on. It's Christ's righteousness. That's how we make it to the wedding. So Jesus is saying here, now, Matthew 25, turn to Matthew 25, verse 1. Matthew 25. Some of you are going to be familiar with this. Another story here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And you ask, well, how were they wise? How were they foolish? Well, he's going to answer. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, in those days when they had a wedding, when everybody arrived, they would shut the doors and nobody else could come in. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. So Jesus says here, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So they had to have oil in their lamp. You know what the oil is a picture of with the scripture? The Holy Spirit. Are you saved here this morning? If you're saved, you're going to have that oil. If not, you're not going to have that oil. See, people who are unbelievers don't want Jesus to come back, do they? The rest of us who are believers are like, please come back today. Please. Because we're looking forward to it, because we have something to look forward to. If you're an unbeliever, what do you have to look forward to? Judgment. Hellfire, which is a very serious thing. One more place. Same chapter, now verse 14. Listen to what he says here and tell me if this doesn't fit for what we were just talking about. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Then, verse 16, he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I made you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, serving God with what he has given to you is what he's saying here. Are you serving God with what God has given to you? Because here's the thing. If he gives you a few things to do when you do it, he'll give you more to do. Some of you are living proof of that. He goes on, verse 22, and he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you'd be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid. Uh-oh. And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, and what he's saying basically here is this. When Jesus was on earth, he had the seed of the nation of Israel. He was in Israel, and that spread the whole entire world because Gentiles got saved. Okay? He says this, therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here's what I'm getting at here. Why am I saying this? We just talked about the bema seat, right? Are you using what God has given to you to further his kingdom here? Are you? Or are you not? And notice what he says here. 2 things he said. One, I was afraid. He admitted I was afraid. People are afraid. They're afraid because if I do this, what's going to happen to my life? Can I tell you, if God's telling you to take a step of faith, take the step of faith. God will bless you. And 2, he also says here, Are you lazy? Oh, we live in a culture today where everybody's lazy. I'm subject to it too. Listen, I'm subject to it too. I mean, I've told you this before. Sunday afternoons, I love to just sit in my chair and take a nap because I've done my thing, right? Listen, the Lord wants to use every person in this room. If you're a believer here this morning, God has called you. You've accepted that call. He wants to use you in your life for his glory. So what is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? That's between you and him. I don't know. Only he can answer that with you. But can I tell you, don't rob yourself of the blessing. Don't rob yourself of the reward by just sitting. By just sitting. We're going to stop here. We ran out of time. Didn't get that far. That's okay. Let me put you like this. If somebody looked at your life, what would they see? What would they see? Where would they see you spend most of your time? Is it in front of a TV? It always amazes me when people say to me, you know, I have this really crazy situation in my life, and I'll ask them, did you pray? No, but I had time to watch the next season of some show. Just saying. And look, I'm saying this to you because this is what I struggle with sometimes, okay? You can make a justification. Well, you know, Lord, I do pastor the church, you know, so I do pray and all those other things. But see, when the Lord says to me, no, turn that TV off and get on your knees and pray. Do you do it? Or you're like me, who just says, nah, I already prayed this week, I'm good. Is that you? You see what I'm trying to say? God doesn't want just some of you. He wants all of you. And you say, well, pastor, you know, there's things in my life that are just terrible. Really? Well, if you ask God to forgive you, he will. And I'm going to say it again, and you guys are probably tired of me hearing me say this, but it's so true. If you need help, ask God to help you, and he will. I don't understand why Christians don't do that. They just don't. I won't ask for help. Why? He's there. That's what he's there for. He wants to work in your life. He wants to change you. So ask him for help. And then I'd say this. If there's anyone here this morning who God is telling you to step out in some capacity, do it. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you that you've overheard, Lord. And so, Lord, this morning, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask this question. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to you, Lord Jesus, would today be the day? Lord, they want to be at this wedding feast, at this marriage supper. And so, Lord, I pray that as you call them by name, and they would answer that call. That Jesus, they would simply say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I know that you came to this earth to die on the cross for my sins, where you shed your blood, you died, were buried, and raised again. I believe that with all my heart. And so, Lord Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? Help me, Lord, to surrender every aspect of my life to you. And if you've prayed that prayer, come see me after service. I want to give you a Bible. And then the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, this should be encouragement. We get to see you face to face. We get to be a part of this marriage supper. But Lord, until that day comes, what do you have for us? What do you have for us, Lord? Lord, I know there are so many people here who have been blessed with different abilities, have been blessed with the gifts, and they don't use them. Lord, would today be the day that you remind them that, Lord, if you call them to take a step, you'll be with them. That if you've called them, Lord, you'll equip them. Lord, help them not to rob themselves of the blessing now on this earth, and then to rob themselves of the reward later to come. Please, Lord, Would we be people who are about your business until you come for us? And we thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.